Turning to Acts chapter 1. Are there any questions from last time? Before we begin, we went through the first three verses of Acts last time, and I really didn't leave you any time at the end for questions. So that's where I'll start this morning if anybody has any questions from last time. All right. Acts chapter 1, starting with verse 4 then. Let's just start reading with verse 1. But I'm going to read down through verse 5. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now," or not many days hence, it says in the King James. Not many days from now. Turn back to John chapter 20. Back page or so from where we are, John chapter 20. And verse 22. We saw this last time when Jesus Christ appeared to the disciples. This is before the ascension, certainly before Pentecost. That this is what happened. John chapter 20, look at verse 21. So Jesus said to them, "Peace to you, as the Father sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So they had already received the Holy Spirit. Now, bear in mind at this time, the Holy Spirit didn't reside on them. We'll get back to that here in a moment. But they had already received the Holy Spirit. But here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4 and 5, he tells them, don't depart Jerusalem, wait for the promise of the Father, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit in verse 5, that he says, will happen not many days from now. So John chapter 20 and verse 22 indicates that they had already received the Holy Spirit, and that sheds light on verse 2. Again, if we'll look at that, it says, all that he began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Remember before, we looked last time, they had trouble understanding the Scriptures. But from that point, when he appeared to them and breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit, until the time he was ascended or taken up, as it says, he taught them. And at that point, the commandments he gave them then, they were able to understand. But it was because they now did have the Holy Spirit. They had been indwelled by the Holy Spirit in that time. So they had the Holy Spirit, but they were not filled with the Holy Spirit as this time. At this time, there is a difference. You know, Paul writes to us that we pursue that goal. When he wrote to the Ephesians, he says, don't be drunk with wine, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a goal for us. And we're still on that journey to try to attain that goal of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So hang on to that thought for a moment. So Jesus will ascend, and the Holy Spirit will take the lead in the ministry, which is kind of a repeat from Luke 24, verse 49, if you'll turn with me there. Luke 24 and verse 49, Jesus said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Stay in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And this is the promise of the Father. So that's what he's referring to here in verse 5. It's the same thing. "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit that will take place on the day of Pentecost, about 10 days later, give or take. The time span between the Passover and Pentecost was 50 days. Penta means five. So if it's a pentagon, it has five sides. So 5 means Pentecost again. Pentecost was 50 days after the Passover celebration. So the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected, and then it tells us that he spent 40 days with them, teaching them the things that pertained to the kingdom of God. And so a few days from here now, as he ascends, Pentecost will come on the scene. Turn back with me to Luke chapter 3. John the Baptist, as he is out in his ministry, makes a statement about this baptism that would come upon them. Luke chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, John answered, saying to all, and that is John the Baptist here. It says, John answered, saying to them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, we'll see that there's fire that rests upon them. It looks like as though it were tongues of fire. But I don't believe that's the fire that's referenced right here when John says he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I believe those are two separate baptisms of Jesus Christ. One is when he baptizes them with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, but that baptism of fire is judgment that will come during the time of tribulation. Whether Jesus Christ was accepted as the king, as the Messiah by Israel or not, there was still a time of tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble that had already been prophesied in the Old Testament that still had to be fulfilled. We'll talk more about that next hour. So there's a little teaser for you to stick around for the next sermon next hour, and we'll touch on that again a little deeper. Turn with me to John chapter 14. Here Jesus talks more about this baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the Comforter that will come to them. John chapter 14, starting with verse 16. Jesus, talking to his disciples, says, "And I will pray to the Father that he will give you another helper or comforter, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Speaking of the Holy Spirit, of course, skip down to verse 26. John 14 and verse 26. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Look at chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 26 says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." And that is what the book of Acts is about. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus Christ. Specifically in the first part of the book of Acts, testifying that he really was the Son of God, that he really was the Messiah. He really was the King of Israel, for the King to bring in, to usher in that prophesied kingdom for the nation of Israel. All of that is according to prophecy. It's all part of the new covenant that was promised to Israel. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 15. Isaiah 32:15 says, "Until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. Until the Spirit is poured out on us from on high." That points to what would happen leading up to the entrance into the kingdom. The Spirit being poured out on them, on the nation of Israel. Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 3. "For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods of dry ground. I will floods on the dry ground, I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. I'll pour my spirit on your descendants. Look at Joel chapter 2. That's forward. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Or there's a table of contents in the, you need to look right there and flip right quick. I know Joel's not one we turn to that often, and it's short, so it's easy to turn past it. Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. This is what Joel prophesies through the Holy Spirit that came upon him. He says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions," and on and on. He says, "I'll pour out my spirit." Interestingly enough, when we get to Peter's address on the day of Pentecost, he will say, "This is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel." And it's speaking of this. Peter will actually quote that passage right there. So up to this point, as I said earlier, the Holy Spirit would come and go. You and I enjoy the indwelling of the Holy Spirit from the moment that we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. But that wasn't the case for Old Testament saints. They weren't indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God on a continual basis. The Holy Spirit would come upon them, leave them. It wasn't a constant indwelling. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. Back here from Joel, a few pages, Ezekiel chapter 36. That's why this promise of the Spirit being poured out upon them and them being indwelled by the Holy Spirit was really an awesome promise. It was an awesome thing because they didn't enjoy that benefit before. Ezekiel chapter 36, starting with verse 26. The prophecy here says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." We are indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God, but not to the extent that will happen to them in the kingdom that will happen. This is a promise that's going to be 100% fulfilled in the kingdom. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. Kind of a deeper explanation here of that filling of the Holy Spirit that will take place for them in that day. Jeremiah chapter 31, starting with verse 31. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Who is the old covenant with? The old covenant was the covenant of the law, what's referred to as the Mosaic law. Who is that a covenant with? The Jews. Yeah, nation of Israel. And so this verse says, "I'm going to make a new covenant," in verse 31, Jeremiah 31, 31. A new covenant with who? The Gentiles, the church, the body of Christ. No, it's not what it says. "I'm going to make a new covenant." A lot of people say we're under the new covenant today. We are not. Church, the body of Christ, is not under the new covenant. The new covenant is not with us. The new covenant is for the house of Israel. So he says, "I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, and I will their sin I will remember no more. This is the result of that filling of the Holy Spirit that we also read about a moment ago in Ezekiel chapter 36. This is what happens to them in the kingdom when the new covenant is established. Only for the 12 at first, but it will happen for all of the nation when they go into the kingdom. So that's not the same as what we have here today in the church, the body of Christ. So I just want to clarify, I do believe that the church, the body of Christ, began in the book of Acts. I absolutely believe that. I just do not believe that the church, the body of Christ, began on the day of Pentecost. Don't believe that it began at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't believe it began at the ascension of Jesus Christ. Nor do I believe that the church, the body of Christ today, began on the day of Pentecost. So this baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that will happen to them, but notice when it happens, it says the Holy Spirit comes upon them, not in them, because they were already indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God from John chapter 20 when he breathes on them. But look at Acts. I realize I'm jumping around a little bit. I apologize. I just really want to set the foundation because you really have to understand chapter 1 of the book of Acts to then really understand what happens after that and where it goes. So Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Jumping ahead a little bit, the Lord said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So it's a baptism of power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them that allows them to manifest all these signs and miracles that take place. At Pentecost, it was the speaking of tongues and followed by miraculous signs after that. Again, turn back to Luke chapter 24. Sorry, I probably should have told you to hold that place earlier. Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. He says, "Behold, I send the promise of the Father," what? "Upon you." The promise of the Father is that baptism of the Holy Spirit, baptizing them with the ability to be able to do all of those signs and wonders. "But I send the promise of the Father upon you." So tarry in Jerusalem until that power comes from on high. When we talk about the difference of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, when we saw that in Jeremiah 31:31, it says, "You shall no longer teach every man his neighbor to know the Lord. They will all know me." He says, "I will write my law in your heart, and you will know it." That's not what happens today by our indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Not everyone as a nation, the United States of America, again, this is a promise to a nation of Israel for them to become a kingdom of priests and go out and evangelize the world. They will no longer have to teach the law. It'll automatically be in their heart from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at that time. So I just want to point out before we move on that there is a big difference between what happens with the Holy Spirit in that kingdom and what happens with the Holy Spirit now in the church, the body of Christ. So continuing forward, back to Acts again. Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." Did they misunderstand the kingdom? That's what most people will say, that these disciples misunderstood. It's a misunderstood kingdom here. And in fact, in the heading of some Bibles, right there, it says a misunderstood kingdom, because they asked that question, will you restore the kingdom? So a lot of commentaries will say that they showed their carnality here. They showed their ignorance of what all he had been trying to teach them by this question that they asked. They were only focused on material things. They didn't understand. They just didn't get it. They didn't realize it was a spiritual kingdom and not a literal kingdom, that Jesus Christ was just talking about God reigning in their hearts, not literally reigning in a literal kingdom, and on and on. Things of that nature. Turn back to Luke chapter 17. This is one of the places where people say it's clear here that Jesus was talking about a spiritual kingdom, not a literal kingdom. Luke chapter 17, starting with verse 20. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here or see there.' For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." There it is. There it is. It's not a literal kingdom. He said, "The kingdom of God is within you." Let's look at this closer. Who is he addressing? The Pharisees. What was the nature of the Pharisees in their relationship with Jesus Christ? It was an antagonistic relationship. They were not believers. So to the unbelieving Pharisees, how could he say to them, "The kingdom of God is within you," unbelieving Pharisees? Now, let me just ask you, I'm looking for a response. Does that make sense? Be honest now. Does it make sense that the Lord Jesus Christ would say to the unbelieving Pharisees, "The kingdom of God is within you"? You know, if you're being honest, that doesn't make sense. What is going on here? Unfortunately, it's a matter of translation. Every great now and then, you run into an issue where it's translated correctly. However, there are different shades of meaning to the Greek. And so this is one of those times. The kingdom of God is within your midst. The kingdom of God is among you would have been better translations for this from the Greek to the English. So to the unbelieving Pharisees, he could have said, "The kingdom of God is among you." Why could he say that? And it's a true statement. Because the kingdom, the king was there with the ability to establish the kingdom. The kingdom of God is within your midst. The kingdom of God is within your grasp. If you'll only believe, because the king is here. Remember, that was the message that was going out. Repent and be baptized, for the kingdom is at hand, nearby, within your reach, in your grasp. There would be ways that you could translate that if they would only accept him. So, you know, others will say the kingdom of God is the overarching reign of God in all dispensations, and that's true in some places in the Bible. But as it's used in the Gospels, most of the time it's referring to that kingdom that was promised to the nation of Israel. Turn to John 18:36. John chapter 18 and verse 36. Jesus is being questioned by Pilate. Verse 35, Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew?" He says, "Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." There it is. Yes, finally. It's a spiritual kingdom. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." So those looking for a literal, physical, visible kingdom are looking for the wrong thing. Jesus said right here, His kingdom is not of this world. It's not from here. My kingdom is only a spiritual kingdom, He said. That's not what He said. My kingdom is not of this world, He said. It is not from this world. It is not according to this world. It is not a kingdom of human organization. It is not a kingdom for my disciples to fight for and grasp. It is a kingdom of divine establishment. It is a kingdom of divine authority. If it were a kingdom that my disciples would come and take by human force, then yes, we would be fighting. Yes, my disciples would now fight for me. To take it by force in that way. If my kingdom were of this world, then they would fight. But now, my kingdom is not from hence. There will definitely be a literal, physical, visible kingdom here on the earth. The prophecies speak of it. God's word is true. God will keep His promise. It's just not right now, and it will not happen the way the world would expect it to happen. That a man would have followers and gather more and more followers in the earth, and then they would all come together and fight for the establishment of His kingdom. It doesn't work that way. It won't work that way. We've seen too many references already that speak of a literal throne in Jerusalem for a literal kingdom in the earth. The kingdom promised specifically to the nation of Israel. Turn back to verse 6, looking again, Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. When we come to verse 6, it starts with the word therefore. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom? What kingdom? I didn't finish reading the verse. To Israel. Will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Based on what? What in the world would give them any inclination at this time to think they were talking about a kingdom? Only verse 3, which we already read. Look at verse 3 again. To whom He presented Himself alive after His suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to what? The kingdom of God. He had been talking to them about the kingdom. Therefore, they said in verse 6, will that kingdom be established now? In 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16, we have what's known as the Davidic covenant. Turn back with me there. 2 Samuel 7:16. Here the Lord says, speaking of David, verse 15, we'll start with, but My mercy shall not depart from him, that is, from David, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house, that is David's house, and your kingdom, David's kingdom, shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Isn't that a literal throne? In a literal kingdom? Promised to David and his descendants? How is this supposed to be understood as spiritual? Only a spiritual kingdom to David and his descendants as David rises to the throne of Israel. So the disciples had every right to anticipate the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, of that kingdom being established. A lot of people will say, you know, because they misunderstood it, we're in the kingdom today. Okay, where is the throne of David? I mean, from this and other prophecies, the throne of David is supposed to be visible, established in the earth, as we'll see. They say it's in our heart and we just understand the whole nature of it. Well, you know, a whole lot easier way to approach this is to just take God at His word. How about that? Let's do that. That God said there's going to be a kingdom. You don't have to twist these things up. Paul is our apostle today for the church, the body of Christ, and the ministry of the early part of Acts is to Israel, presenting to them the establishment of their kingdom. Look at Psalm chapter 2. What's referred to as a messianic psalm. In other words, it points to the coming of the Messiah to Israel, the coming of their king. And I'm going to read the whole psalm, but it's short. It's only 11 verses. Psalm chapter 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings, and be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in His way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in Him." Did you hear the kingdom in there? I've set my king on high. On the holy hill. He shall rule the nations. The earth is given to him for an inheritance. The nations are his possession, and the ends of the earth for an inheritance. He shall rule with a rod of iron, there in verse 9. We see that also in the book of Revelation when he returns, as it says, he will rule them with a rod of iron. By the way, this discounts the whole doctrine that Muhammad taught, that you know now as the nation of Islam or the Islamic religion. Because that doctrine says that God has changed His mind and He's no longer dealing with the nation, with the descendants of Isaac, but now with the descendants of Ishmael instead. The scriptures say that this is promised to the kingdom of Israel. Not to the descendants of Islam. Nowhere in the scriptures has God changed His mind. And anything outside of the scriptures that says otherwise is a lie. We'll talk a little bit more about that next hour as well. And that's where we'll stop this morning. Any thoughts? Comments? Yes, go ahead.
So in the millennial kingdom, is that just for Israel?
Yes. Well, let me answer this in two parts. She asked, is this just for Israel in the millennial kingdom? The promises of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as it affects the nation of Israel at that time, where it said they will know me and they will not teach their neighbor, my law will be written in their hearts, that's just for the nation of Israel, and they will go out and evangelize the Gentiles of the world. So there will at that time in the millennial kingdom once again be a difference between Jew and Gentile. There's not right now in the church, the body of Christ. We're all on a level playing field, Jew or Gentile. Like the Apostle Paul said, there is no Jew or Gentile. Today it's believer or unbeliever, that's it. But when the Lord returns to establish the kingdom, it'll go back like it was before the body of Christ, where there was always a difference between Jew and Gentile. And it'll be different again in that kingdom between Jew and Gentile. Now, there will be Gentiles in the kingdom, But you asked the question, will we be there? That's another disagreement. Some believe that we return with Christ to rule and reign in the earth with Him. I personally do not believe that. It's not what I teach. I believe in the beginning, in Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth, and then you see God's plan for the earth revealed all throughout the Old Testament scriptures. And it's for man to have dominion in the earth, and that dominion is to be fulfilled through the nation of Israel one day. But we don't learn about God's plan for the rebellious heavens until we come to the church, the body of Christ. I believe our abode is in the heavens. Right now, one-third of the fallen angelic forces, which are the demonic forces, still have access to the heavenly realms. But in the middle of the tribulation period, they're going to be kicked out of the heavens. And guess who will be there? I'm going to be there. I pray to God you will too. And I believe it's God's plan for the heavens to repopulate the dominion of the heavens through not just the angelic forces, but from the saints, from the church, the body of Christ. The believers of Israel. When it says the Lord will return with His saints, I believe it's speaking of the believers of Israel, who always had that kingdom promised to them, that will return to rule and reign with Him in that kingdom.
So where will we be?
In heaven.
So
we stay
in heaven?
Yes. And people have this idea that being in heaven means floating around on clouds and playing harps. I believe we'll be busy. I believe we will. The angelic hosts in heaven have work to do. They have a job to do. And I believe we will be working in the heavens alongside the angelic hosts.
So we never return to this earth?
I believe we will be able to if we want to. I believe we can visit back and forth. I know that's wild, isn't it? That's my position, and that's what I teach. That we are distinct from Israel. We have a distinct hope that is not the earthly kingdom. The earthly kingdom is something that was promised to Israel. And that we in the church, the body of Christ, will be in the heavens and rule and reign with Christ in the heavens.
So in Revelation, when He comes back to earth, the kingdom is set down on the earth.
Right.
That's not the millennial kingdom. And it says that this earth will be destroyed
with
fire.
Right. When you look at the new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven, that's just it. It's the new Jerusalem. And when you look at that new Jerusalem, it has Israel written all over it, with the 12 foundations and the 12 stones and all of those things. I don't believe that's a picture of heaven. A lot of people look at it, you know, with the streets of gold and all of that. It doesn't say that's heaven. It says that's the new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven to the earth. So again, the nation of Israel and the promise to them. No, it's okay. Go ahead.
For eternity, we'll be in heaven, and Israel will be on earth.
Yes.
So it's such a distinct separation
again. Right. But I believe we can travel. The angelic host, even though they're in the heavens, they come to the earth. And so I believe it'll be the same for us. And I believe in the new resurrection bodies that we will all have alike, those that are in that kingdom will also be able to come to the heavens. But it's not something I would walk across the street to argue about, because it's not specifically stated in the scriptures. I fully confess all of that is conjecture on my part based on my understanding of the scriptures. We're no longer grafted in. Because we are not grafted into Israel. That's a whole nother sermon. At that time, the believers were grafted into Israel. But we, the church, the body of Christ, are not grafted into Israel. Salvation was still of the Jews at that time. But today it's not. There is no Jew or Gentile in the body of Christ.
I know it's hard. I know.
And like I say, that's a whole other sermon, though. Maybe I'll find a way to work that in. Stick with me, though. Don't give up on me.